last Friday that we noted that the foundation of the temple had been laid. We saw that that was laid in the second month of 535 BC. That would be when Cyrus was the Persian king. And we noted that when that foundation was completed, that there was a tremendous celebration. We saw that the people rejoiced, and that the priests got their trumpets, the Levites got their cymbals, and together they sang and played their musical instruments and praised and thanked the Lord for completing the temple. We saw that there were old-timers there as well. They looked at that temple and they said, this isn't going to be anything like Solomon's temple was. And so they wept, and we had that mingling of rejoicing and weeping, rejoicing and sorrow being expressed at the same time. It's hard to believe, but that's exactly what happened. And you can just imagine the sounds of weeping. It says they wept out loud, remember. And so here is a tremendous expression of sorrow on the one hand, and a tremendous expression of joy on the other. And if you were standing at a distance, all you would hear is the sounds going together, but you couldn't distinguish one from the other. But you had this celebration that took place because the foundation of the temple had been laid. And that was laid by the hand of Zerubbabel. When he came back, he was the governor, and he saw to it that this was done. Now, the work of the Lord is beginning to move forward. The Lord wanted his temple built. The foundation has now been laid. The Lord has worked it out so that the people have gone back to the land. We saw that almost 50,000 went back to the land. We saw how the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus to issue that decree so they could go back. And how he moved the hearts of the people who went back to leave what they had to go back, because he wanted the temple built. But now when the work of the Lord starts to go on, what do you think the devil's going to do? Think he's going to let it go on unhindered? Think that's what's going to happen? Or do you think that he is going to try to hinder the work of the Lord? Well, the latter is obviously what happens. And how many times when you get the work of the Lord moving forward, the way the Lord wants it to, opposition arises. Have you ever noticed that? The work of the Lord starts to go forth, and then there comes the opposition. Well, here was the temple being built. The foundation has now been laid. But then opposition comes. And opposition comes from the Samaritans. Now, there is a reason for the opposition. Does anybody remember why the Samaritans opposed the building of the temple? Why did they oppose the building of the temple? Somebody tell me.
Because the Samaritans wanted to pitch in and they wanted to be involved in the building.
Yes.
And they said, no, basically, it's not
the Lord's work. Uh-huh. That's right. Now, the Samaritans came and they said, now look, we worship the same God that you do. So why don't you just let us join in and help you in this work? And the Jews, as we're going to see, turned them down. They said, no, we don't want you to have any part of the building of the temple. And what was the reason that the Jews gave the Samaritans for not wanting them to help? The apparent reason. Well, that wasn't the real reason at all, but they gave them an apparent reason. What was the apparent reason that the Jews gave the Samaritans as to why they didn't want them to help? Anybody remember? That's right. They said, now look, Cyrus commanded us to do this. So since he commanded us to do this, we ought to do it. He didn't command us to go out and get help. He commanded us to do it, so if he commanded us to do it, then we ought to do it. Now, just look at chapter 4, and I want you to see this in the first few verses here. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, now the adversaries of course are the Samaritans, and they hear that the temple is now being built, the foundation has been laid, they're all ready to build, then they come to Zerubbabel and to the chief fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. You seek Jehovah? We seek Jehovah. Now, was that true? Did they worship Jehovah? Yes, they did. What was the problem then? If they both seek the same God, and that's what we read here, he says, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him. Since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us up hither. Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, brought up people to the central part of Palestine, where Samaria was, and these people, of the time that they were brought up, have been offering sacrifices to the Lord. Since we do sacrifice unto him, since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us up hither. Now, what's the problem? Here are people who are seeking God. Here are people who are sacrificing to God, same God as the Jews. Well, what's the problem? Are these ultra-separatists or what? Huh? What do you think the problem is? Don, you better say something there.
Well, they still kept their other gods too.
That's the point. They weren't worshiping Jehovah exclusively. They still worshiped their other gods. And this was the problem. Now, we're going to see that the apparent reason why they turned them down was that Cyrus had told them to do it, but that wasn't a real reason. But here were people, they were seeking Jehovah, yes, along with a lot of other gods. They were offering sacrifice to Jehovah along with other gods. You think the Lord is pleased with that? No, he's not pleased with that. He wants people to seek him exclusively. He wants people to offer sacrifices to him exclusively. And these people weren't doing it. And we know that they weren't doing it. Somebody read me 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 33. Somebody get that verse and read it to me. 2 Kings. Chapter 17 and verse 33. Whoever gets it, just read it right at it. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 33.
They feared the Lord and served their own God, that the man of the nations could carry away from them.
All right. They feared the Lord. This is what the Samaritans did. They feared the Lord. All right. They worshipped Jehovah. They feared the Lord and served their own God. See, they didn't fear the Lord exclusively. They serve their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from there. So this was the problem. Worshipping Jehovah, but among other gods. The first commandment says, thou shalt have what? Some other gods before thee? Or no other gods before thee? What does that mean? That means to worship Jehovah alone. And these people weren't doing it. Now, here are people who are breaking the first commandment, worshiping other gods, and they come up now, and they want to help the people of Israel build the house of the Lord. But look at verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. See, he commanded us to do it. And so they say here, you have nothing to do with us to build the house of our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. He commanded us to do it, so we're going to do it. But that wasn't the real reason that they didn't want them to work with them. The real reason was that the Samaritans were a mixture the Jews, or the Samaritans, were a mixed race of Jews and Gentiles having marriage. So it was a mixed race, and it was a mixture of truth and error in their religion. And because of that, because that their race was mixed with the Jews marrying these Gentiles, the Lord didn't want that. But the Jews went ahead and did it. And that's why Esther hadn't brought them up there, so they would intermarry. The mixed race, and also the mixture of truth and error in their religion. They worshiped Jehovah, but they worshiped their other gods as well. And that was the real reason that they turned them down. They said, we don't want you to have anything to do with us. We are going to do the Lord's work, and we just will not accept your help. Now, were they right in doing that? You think they were right? Ed is shaking his head vertically. Why were they right?
Well, because I think that to do anything else would be to condone their behavior, both towards God and having other gods, and also their attitude towards keeping their race pure from Gentiles and toward the command.
And what about the religious aspect there, Ed?
Well, also that it would be kind of defiling the temple to have people working on it who had defiled themselves with other gods. And as Haggai had been talking about in that illustration of the difference between holiness not being infectious, but unrighteousness being infectious.
Uh-huh.
Gave that kind of illustration.
Uh-huh.
To say that that would hold true in this case, that because they defiled themselves, that would defile the temple. That have to have
sure. You bring in error, and you start mixing it up with the truth, it's going to spread. And you bring in people, and here they are, oh, we're worshiping your God. But then they're slipping off and worshiping other gods as well. And what's that going to do to the Lord's people? See? You're injecting the error into their everyday living. And so, error is like leaven. It spreads. And the Lord says, look, you keep yourself separate from those people. I want my work done by my people. I don't want people who don't belong to me doing my work. You think that's a pretty good principle? You think the work of the Lord should be carried on by the Lord's people and the Lord's people alone? See, he doesn't want us to bring in others to do his work. He says, I want my work done by my people. And this is a lesson we need to learn. See, a lot of times we want to do the Lord's work, and we want to bring in unsaved people to sponsor and to carry on the Lord's work. The Lord says, no, I want my work done by my people in my way. And here, he sets it out. Jews did exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. The Lord wants a holy people. And if the Samaritans had been there, all mixed up with them, you know very well what's going to happen. When you mixed up the Lord's people and the people of the world, all of a sudden you can't tell them apart. It just spreads and the error spreads. And the Lord wants his people to be recognized for who they are, his people. And so the Samaritans were absolutely right. The Jews were absolutely right in what they did. They said, we don't want you to help us. You have no part in this. We're the Lord's people. He wants us to do it. The apparent reason he gave was Cyrus commanded us to do it, so we're going to do it. But the real reason was that the Samaritans were a mixture racially of Gentile and Jew having intermarried. And religiously, there was the mixture of truth and error, and for that reason, they didn't want them to help them to do the Lord's work. I remember one time we put out a statement situations that have arisen. And the statement was this, and this was in a church with which I was associated. The statement was, the work of the Lord should only be sponsored and carried on by the Lord's people. You think that's a pretty good statement? You know, there were a lot of believers that wouldn't agree to that. And you run into the same thing today. But the Lord wants His work sponsored by and carried on by His people. He doesn't want His enemies doing His work. See? Now, it's true, He'll make the wrath of man pleasing. But He wants His work done by His people. And what the Jews were doing here was something that was pleasing to the Lord. Now, this was the reason for the opposition of the Samaritans. They said, we seek your God, we sacrifice to your God, but they didn't do it exclusively. They were breaking the first commandment. And the Lord said, where the Jews said, no, we don't want you to have any part of this. And as I said, the extensive reason they gave was that Cyrus had commanded us to do it, but the real reason was the mixture racially and religiously. And the Lord just didn't want that. Remember when the people of Israel went into the promised land? What did the Lord tell them to do? To keep the Canaanites there? Or to get rid of them? Get rid of them. Don?
Why didn't they just tell the truth straight out and say, here's what the Lord says? You say you want to serve the Lord says this. And just straight out, I mean, to be honest with them and say, here's the authority. The scripture say it.
I wish I knew the answer to that. Wouldn't it? They were probably trying to be very, very tactful here. Notice I said probably. I think it's many times like us, we don't want to do something. We know it's not right. But we'll be very tactful. We won't give the real reason. We'll just give a surface reason why we can't do it, but that's not the real reason at all. But I think you're right. I think it would have been better if they had just said, look, the Lord wants His work done by His people. You worship other gods now. You get your act cleaned up, then you can come help us. But they wouldn't get their act cleaned up. They weren't about to. But see, some people just don't have the boldness to do it. Now, the Holy Spirit can give us the boldness to do it. But I think that's a good point, though. That it would have been better that they just came right out and said, look, here's the reason. Now you just go get yourself cleaned up before the Lord, and if you get right with the Lord and you want to help us, fine, come on! See? And sometimes that just doesn't happen. Sometimes believers just want to be tactful, so tactful to the point they lose all of their attack. You see? Okay, Ed?
Could it be, I'm just thinking about the way things are today, and people are the same.
Yeah, that's right,
that,
exactly.
That there was, along with their godly righteousness, there was mixed ungodly hatred and prejudice towards these people. And I can think about today, when the whole thing of not being able to separate hate for sin from with a sinner, and then when we can't do that, sometimes we don't behave towards the people in the right way, like Ron was saying, we're not right out front with them, because our hatred and contempt for them keeps us from doing the right thing about them. So we kind of...
You see, what happened here, Ed, now that's a good point, too. See, what happened here, because of all of this opposition to the Samaritans, even in Jesus' time. Remember the attitude of the Jews toward the Samaritans. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. Now, you don't want to have anything to do with them religiously, but they do have souls in you, if you want. And remember when the body of Christ was put together, the Samaritans, as believers, were to be part of that body. And remember when Philip went down and he preached the gospel to them. And of course the reason that the
Holy Spirit wasn't given to those Samaritans immediately. As soon as they believed, like the Jews in Acts 2, they got the Holy Spirit. As soon as they believed, when Peter gave that invitation on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit immediately began to indwell them. But the Samaritans had to wait to receive the Holy Spirit. And the reason was, there were several reasons, but one of the main reasons was that these Jewish believers had to realize that these Samaritans were to be in the body of Christ on an equal level with themselves as believers. Say. In other words, they didn't have to become Jews in order to be part of the body of Christ. And so that's why Peter and John went down and they investigated what had happened. And remember, they laid their hands on them, but they received the Holy Spirit. And see, what that did, since the same thing happened with the Samaritans, it happened with the Jews. The Jews came to the conclusion that these people have received the Holy Spirit as well as we. They are part of the body of Christ. We have to accept them in. Because you see, you had that wall that was built up. And what was the Great Commission? Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and where? Samaria. Now, tell me, how are you going to witness to somebody who has anything to do with them? You ever heard of that? You don't have anything to do with somebody, you want to go witness to them? Now, if you don't have anything to do with them, I can go witness to them. You can't do it, can you? And say, what the Lord wanted was that commission be carried out, and he had to teach his believers that those Samaritans were to be brought into church on the same level as themselves. And of course, by the Holy Spirit being given through Peter and John, those Samaritans saw that they weren't to go out and have their own independent church. They were to be part of that body, Christ, one body. See? And, see, all of this is in the background. And you realize the attitude that the Jews had towards the Samaritans. Now, see, the point that you raised, we're not to have hatred for any man. We're to recognize, no matter who he is, that he has a soul. Needs to be saved. And so we've got to get over that. Now, here, of course, this whole situation here in Ezra was the background of that attitude that even the Jewish believers had towards Samaritans that the Lord had to break down. And remember when Jesus was going to go through Samaria, then he talked to Samaria woman, I believe this is what he wanted to talk to her for. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And you have to break those kinds of things down. But here, you see, the Lord wanted his people separate to do his work. Now, of course, his work is reaching individual souls. That's why Jesus witnessed to that Samaritan woman and why she got saved. But here, these people wanted to help do the work of the Lord. There's a difference there. And Jesus said, no way. All right, any other questions on that? All right, now, let's come down to what happens next, the description of the opposition. Now, when these Jews told these Samaritans that they could not help in the work of the Lord, immediately the opposition started. Now, notice the opposition. First, they did everything they could to prevent the Jews from building a temple. Now, the Jews said, you can't help us build a temple. Well, if we can't help you build it, then we're going to see to it that you don't build it. And so the opposition started. And look at verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened. Now the people of the land, the Samaritans, weakened the hand of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. In other words, they did everything that they could to hinder the building of the temple. The Jews wanted to build the temple because that's what the Lord wanted them to do. And here were the Samaritans standing in the way of it. And anything they could do to discourage them, anything they could do to make them afraid to build the temple, they would do it. And so they weakened the hands of the people of Judah. They did everything they could to discourage them. You weaken your hands, you keep them from doing the work as they would like, discourage them from doing it, and also trouble them. They tried to do things that would trouble them,
make them afraid to keep doing the work of the Lord, but that didn't stop them. They just kept on working. But the Samaritans didn't stop their opposition. Notice the next thing. They paid officials to make unfavorable reports at the king's court respecting the people of Judah. Look at verse 5. And hired counselors, that is the Samaritans. They actually paid wages to these counselors. Hired them against them, against the Jews, to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. What the Samaritans did was to hire counselors at the king's court to make all these unfavorable statements concerning the Jews. And they did this from the time of Cyrus. Now remember, the first year that he reigned by himself was 536 B.C., all the way down to Darius. So all during that time, here are these paid counselors at the king's court making all these unfavorable statements about the Jews. And what the Samaritans were hoping was that by having these unfavorable statements made, that the king would say, well, look, we better not let these Jews, since all these counselors are bad-mouthing them, we had better not let them continue this work. It may not be a wise thing. And that's what they were hoping would happen. Sure, you go right ahead. And that's what they were hoping would happen. And so here is another form of the opposition, where they hired counselors to actually speak unfavorably against the Jews. But notice another form that the opposition took. They wrote a letter to Ahasuerus. Now Ahasuerus is probably Cambyses, the king of Persia. I say probably because we don't have a statement that would indicate it, but it would seem that he would be the one. Cambyses, king of Persia, now he would have reigned right after Cyrus. Cyrus died in 529 B.C. Cambyses came on the scene, reigned from 529 to 522 B.C. And in this letter that they wrote to Ahasuerus, they made an accusation against the Jews. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 6. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, now you see where it says Ahasuerus, now that is probably Cambyses, the Persian king, who reigned right after Cyrus from 529 to 522 B.C. In the beginning of his reign, at the time when he began to reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Now we're not told what the accusation was, but you can be sure that it was something that they hoped would cause Cambyses to put the brakes on the building of the temple so that they wouldn't be able to go through with it. Now here you have the Samaritans. You can see what they're doing. They are opposing the work of the Lord. And here they are weakening the hands of the Jews, doing everything they can to discourage them from doing it, troubling them, trying to make them afraid to do it. Then they hire these counselors to speak unfavorably about the Jews in the king's court, hoping that that will cause the king to put a stop to the building of the temple. Then they write this letter to the king in which they make some kind of accusation against the Jews. This would have been Cambyses, king of Persia, hoping that when they saw this accusation, they would say, well, look, we've got to put a stop to the building of the temple. And here are all these forms that the opposition against the Jews and the building of the temple is taking. And you can see this when you try to do the work of the Lord. You have opposition, and so many different forms of that opposition that will come to us as we try to do the work of the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. Notice the next thing. Now, this is interesting. The Samaritan officials, now Rehum, R-E-H-U-M, these officials, plus others who were with them, wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. Now, when you look at the line of the Persian king, this Artaxerxes doesn't appear to be the Artaxerxes that reigned from 486 to 425 B.C. He doesn't appear to be that particular king. When you first read it, you might think that he is. And the reason is because
This Artaxerxes seems to have reigned before Darius the First. And so it seems like you have the order of the king. So this Artaxerxes would probably be, as I've indicated here, Gulatius, or Pseudo-Smerdis, king of Persia, in 522 B.C. Now, I can't be dogmatic about that. But he was the one who was the king of Persia right after Cambyses. You had Cyrus and you had Cambyses. Now, Cyrus was in the picture. We saw how he issued the decree that they could go back and everything. And even while he was king, these hired counselors trying to speak unfavorably of the Jews to discourage him from allowing them to continue the work of the temple, Cambyses, a letter written to him in which these in which an accusation was made against the Jews, hoping that that would put an end to the work of the temple. And the Cambyses would say, well, if the Jews are like this, if they're guilty of this, we better not let them continue. But now here's a letter written to probably Pseudo-Smerdis. Now, in this letter, what they did was to accuse the Jews of being a rebellious people. Now, here are these Samaritan officials. And they are writing to the this king of Persia, Pseudo-Smerdis, and they're saying, now listen, these Jews are rebellious people. And here is the thrust of their argument. They say, now, these are rebellious people. And if you allow these Jews to go ahead and build the temple and build the walls, what is going to happen is, they are going to rebel against you. And when they rebel against you, and when they get that temple built, and they get those walls built, they'll feel they're in a good position to do it. When they rebel against you, what's going to happen is this. You're not only going to lose all of the tax revenue that you are currently receiving from them, and you know that's pretty good money that you're receiving from them. You're not only going to lose all that, but you are going to lose your hold on the territory that is west of the Euphrates River. They're going to take that away from you. And so what they're saying is this. They're saying, now, here the Jews, they are rebellious people. You let them finish that temple and finish those walls so they have those walls to protect them. Then because they're rebellious people, they'll rebel against you. And all this money you're now receiving from them by way of revenue, the tribute that they're paying to you, you're going to lose all that money. You're not going to have that money coming in, and you're going to lose control of that territory. And then what they urge them to do, and we'll look at this in the scripture in a few moments, what they urged the king to do was to search the records of their predecessors. They said, just search the records of your father. And if you search the records of your father, you will see that what we say is true. That these Jews are a rebellious people. And that it was because of their rebellion that they were destroyed. Now you see what these Samaritans are doing. They are really trying to hit King Pseudo-Smerdis, where it hurts not in the pocketbook. They say, now, you want to lose all that money you're getting? You want to lose that territory that you have west of the Euphrates River? Well, you just allow the Jews to continue building that temple and building those walls, and that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, let's look at this. Look at chapter 4:12. Here's where they accuse them of being a rebellious people. Notice verse 11. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes, the king. Now remember, this is probably Pseudo-Smerdis, the king of 522 B.C. Thy servants, and then on this side of the river, at such a time, now this side of the river would be west of the Euphrates River, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundation. See, these are a rebellious people. And that's what he's saying. He goes on to say, be it known unto thee, be it known unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so shalt thou in damage the revenue of the king. You let them go ahead and build the walls of the city and build that temple, you're going to lose all the revenue. So they're not going to pay it. Once they get that up, they're going to rebel against you and you're going to lose all that money. You see, they know how that gets to a king. The king wants that money coming in. That's good revenue that he is receiving. But you're going to lose it. Look at verse 14. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king. See, he wants to butter it up a little bit. Notice what he says, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, we're under obligation to you. And it was not meet or fit for us to see the king dishonored. We didn't want you to see. We didn't want to see you dishonored by having these Jews rebel against you and you lose the money that they have been paid to you. We didn't want to see anything like that happen. So because we don't want to see anything like that happen, therefore have we sent and certified the king that search be made into the book of the records of thy father. Now just search the records of your predecessors. You have them there. They are in the king's treasury, right there in Babylon. Now you just search the records of your predecessors. And if you do that, so shalt thou find in the book of records, and know this, that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause this city was destroyed. And then they go ahead and say, we certify the king that if this city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up, by this means, now watch this, shall thou have no portion on this side of the river. Now, what do they say? Not only are you going to lose the revenue that you're receiving from them if you allow this to happen, but you're going to lose all your territory. They're going to lose that. And would the records show that the kings of the Jews were rebellious? Would they show that? Were there rebellious kings among the Jews? Were there such? All right, now let's just notice a couple of them. Turn to 2 Kings 24, verse 1. 2 Kings 24, verse 1. Now here we have the account about Jehoiakim. Now somebody read me 2 Kings 24 and verse 1. Who has it there? Okay, you got it, Larry?
In this day, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. But then he turned and rebelled against him.
All right, now, you see, Jehoiakim was the servant of Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years. And then he did what? Rebelled against him. Would that be in the record of Nebuchadnezzar of how Jehoiakim rebelled against him? And now, with Jehoiachin, that is not as clear, but the one with Zedekiah, Jehoiachin, verses 24, 9, and 10, just read me those verses, but those verses don't make clear, like the others do, that there was a rebellion. You have them there, Larry?
Same chapter.
Yes, same chapter.
Verse 9?
Yes.
And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done.
All right. Now, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done.
Okay.
Now, his father did what?
He rebelled.
And rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
Say. Now, you see, it doesn't come out and say he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, but he said he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And if his father rebelled, say the implication is that he rebelled. Though it doesn't come out and state it. But Jehoiachin, since he did evil, would probably have rebelled just like his father did. But now, if you look at verse 20, read that verse to me, Larry.
For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem, in Judah, until he cast
Yes, Zedekiah rebels now against Nebuchadnezzar. See, now, do you think that would be in the record?
Sure.
And see, here are the records now of the predecessors of this king, of Pseudo-Smyrna. And what the Samaritans say now, look, all you've got to do is to examine the records of your predecessors. And if you examine those records, you are going to discover that these Jewish people are rebellious. You're going to see that Jehoiakim, having served Nebuchadnezzar 3 years, rebelled against him. You're going to see that Jehoiachin did just what his father did, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to see that Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. It's all there in your records for you to see. And if you'll just consult those records, you'll see that this is a rebellious people. And what's going to happen is, you allow them to finish that temple and get those walls up to protect themselves. Since their history is one of rebellion, they are going to rebel against you. You're going to lose all the money that you're now getting from them. I know you don't want to do that. I don't want to see you dishonored that way. See, they're really kind of buttering them up here. Don't want to see you dishonored that way. And you're going to lose your territory. We don't want to see you dishonored that way. Well, they know how to really pour it on, don't they? See? They're really setting this king up. And you can just see this king. And he reads this letter. He says, I better investigate this, you see, to make sure that this doesn't happen. After all, for me to be dishonored by losing the money, by losing the territory, if these people are right, I better find out. And so what happens is that he goes ahead and he does it. Now, we're told that this particular king investigates these records. And once he investigates these records, he finds out this is true. And so what he does is to write a letter back to the Samaritan officials. And when he writes this letter back to the Samaritan officials, now remember, Rehum is the commanding official. Shimshai, verse 17. Then said the king an answer unto Rehum, chancellor, he is the commanding official of these Samaritan officials, and to Shimshai, the scribe, he was the secretary, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river. Now he's going to write a letter back, and when he writes this letter back, here is essentially now what he is going to say. He says, now, I had your letter read to me. Now, he's addressing it to the Samaritan officials, Rehum, he was the chief one, Shimshai, the secretary, and the other officials who are associated with him. He says, now, I've had your letter read to me. I had it translated. It was written in Aramaic, and this was the king's Aramaic. It was the Aramaic that was used for diplomatic discourse, not the ordinary Aramaic. And so he had the letter translated to it, and he said, I did what you suggested. I investigated the records of my predecessors. They were all right there in the archives of the king's treasury in Babylon. I had them investigated, and I found that you were right. That these people are a rebellious people. But not only did I find that these people were a rebellious people, but I also discovered something else. I discovered that these people who are rebellious used to rule over the people in this territory west of the Euphrates River. And that the people of those countries paid taxes to them. Now, you can see the way the king is thinking, don't you? Here's a rebellious people. Now, this territory, west of the Euphrates, the territory over which they used to rule, they used to have people pay tribute to them from these territories. Now, I got a rebellious people. They used to rule here, used to get tribute, money from these people. Now, what's likely to happen? Well, that's a real threat. If they owned this territory before and had tribute paid to them before, and they're rebellious people, they're going to have to try that again.
So he says, now, what I want you Samaritan officials to do is to command them to stop building at once. And I don't want you to ignore this matter. I want you to pay attention to it. Do it promptly. Because I don't want any damage to come to me on my western front. That's the whole idea. Now, you will see this set forth very plainly. Look at verse 18. The letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. So he had somebody read it and translate it so that he could understand. Plainly read before me. And I commanded that, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against king, and that rebellion and sedition hath been made therein. He said, in examining the records of these people in our archives, I've seen all about Jehoiakim, how he rebelled, and Jehoiachin, and how he rebelled, and Zedekiah, and how he rebelled. I've seen that you're right. These people are a rebellious and seditious people. But not only that, they have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river. Now, what river is he talking about? Euphrates. They went to the Euphrates River. See? And he says, there have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled, see, the kings of Jerusalem have ruled over all the countries beyond the river, and told, and tribute and custom was paid unto them. He says, the records show this. And so he says in the very next verse, give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease their work on building the temple and building the wall, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from them. In other words, they are to stop building the walls, they are to stop building the temple, and they're not to start again until I give them a commandment to do so. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Now, be careful, be on your guard, that you don't fail to do this. I want you to be sure to do this. This is urgent. This is top priority. Make sure that you do it. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the king? Why should we allow this threat to grow? Because these are rebellious people. They reigned over this territory before. They received tribute from this territory before. Why should we allow this threat to go? I want you to put a stop to it right now. You see what he's saying? Now, you see how the opposition is raised to the work the Lord wants done. And, of course, you and I know who's behind all this. The devil, he's not omnipresent, but he sure has many delegates, and he gets his work done. And he didn't want that temple to be built. People of Israel to be able to worship God in that temple. And here the Samaritans are the instruments that he's using to try to prevent it from taking place. Well, this letter is sent by probably King Sudocus to the Samaritans. Now, notice the result of this opposition. The Samaritan officials forced the Jews to stop their work on the temple. Now, this was what the Samaritans were looking for. See, all along, they've been trying to put a halt to this work. They tried to discourage them, tried to make them afraid, see, weakening their hands, troubling them. Hired counselors there in the king's court, speaking unfavorably to the Jews, hoping that would bring an end to it. That didn't work. Then this accusation and cambyses, time against the Jews, hoping that would put an end to it. That didn't work. Now they finally get this letter off in the time of Pseudo-Smyrnus, saying that the Jews are rebellious. You let them do this, you're going to lose your income, you're going to lose your territory. And finally, they got what they wanted. They got the authority to tell the Jews to stop working on the temple and the walls. And we see that they forced them to stop. Look at verses 23 and 24. Now when the copy
of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum. Now, see, he's the commanding officer of these officials, the commanding official, and Shushai, the scribe or secretary, and their companions, see, those who were associated with them. They went up in haste. They didn't waste any time. You can see them. Get that letter. That's what we've been waiting for. The good news is here. Let's go, see. And so they go up in haste to Jerusalem under the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. We're not told what kind of force, what kind of power they used. But they had the authorization from the king of Persia to do whatever was necessary to stop them. So they very well may have used military force to help them, not help them, but to make them stop building the temple and the wall. Then, verse 24, cease the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. They had to stop the work on it. They were forced to do it. You'll notice the previous verse, made them to cease by force and power. They used power against them. What kind of power would they use? Military power, probably. Force, violence, making them stop. But see, they had the authorization now to do it. See, they had the authorization of the king of Persia. Before they tried to do that, that the authorization, the king of Persia had been right on their necks. They didn't want that. But now, they made them stop. So the work stopped. And so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So here were the Jews. They had to stop working on the temple. They had to stop working on the wall. And they couldn't do another lick of work until the second year of Darius, king of Persia. That was 520 BC. And we're going to see what's going to happen at that particular time. But the work of the temple now is at a standstill. The Jews won't do any more work on it. Now, you see, here was the work the Lord wanted done, but there was the opposition to it. And the opposition seemed to have failed at this particular time. It's not going to last too long. So the Lord's going to have something to say about that. Okay, any questions on that opposition from the Samaritans? Gloria. Now that is a good question and one that I wish I could answer. There's one thing here, Gloria, that I don't know. We know when the foundation was laid. That was in 535 B.C. You get the impression that the foundation of the temple had been laid and then number of years go by from 535 to 520 with no work being done on it. However, now watch this closely. If Pseudo-Smyrnus is the king of Persia here, he was king 522 BC, that would seem to indicate that they were working on the temple until that time. Now, if that's the case, 522 to 520, there would be no work done on it. But you get the impression from Haggai that it was longer than that. I'll show that to you when we get there. And that is one problem I want us to think through. Now, when we get a problem, I want you to remember this. The Bible is not going to contradict itself. But we just need, and that's why I said probably these things, because we cannot know for sure. But when we get to Haggai, which we will tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to see that as we go through that book, that it seems like it was a longer time when that foundation just sat there and no work was done on it. But here we have then the force to stop the work on it. And the question is, are the kings that I gave you? Notice I kept saying probably this king. Now the facts are there, but it's just trying to identify the king. The facts are there, they are indisputable. But the question is it just from 522 to 520 that it sat there, or was it from the time the foundation was laid in 535 BC? I just keep that question in your mind, and let's see what we can do about trying, as we go through the book, to come up with an answer to that bigger question. Do you see the question? Do you see the point that I'm raising? See? If this is pseudo-smirk, 522, that would mean 522 to 520. No work done on the temple, but the work had been on the temple before. When we read Haggai, you get the impression that there were about 15 years that no work was done on the temple. That would go to 535, the time the foundation was laid, to 520.
We would have to say even during Cyrus and then rain, you stopped working on that.
Yes. Yeah. They built the temple, they laid the foundation. See, that was laid 535 B.C. And during his reign, they would have stopped working on it if that were the case. You see, you have this material in Ezra, and it's explicitly talking about the temple. See? And now, we'll have to look at that carefully. And just be thinking through that as we go through, and let's see how we can reconcile there. There is a way of doing it. It's just that I don't know what it is yet. But just because I don't know what it is yet doesn't mean there's not a way of doing it. So it's interesting. You know, you get things. I remember in the book of Daniel, when it talked about the third ruler, everybody said, oh, you know, there's a contradiction in Scripture, no doubt about it. Then when the archaeologist turned up this evidence about the third ruler, then all of a sudden people said there were contradictions there, and just quieted down unbelievably, say. So we just want to look at the evidence and the facts and see what we can do with that. And that is a question that I want you to consider as we go through. Yes, Don?
Are most of the commentaries split that they go either way, or they just don't touch that issue?
A lot of them don't even discuss it, because I tell you the reason. You know the reason why? Because a lot of people even go into the background material of Ezra. See, I've gone through this with you exegetically, so that you can see what it is. But see, a lot of them, they'll just say, "Well, here's the background material of Ezra." They don't go through it verse by verse, so that you can see the setting. Now, see, there's no question this is the background material that we're going to see. See, I've been leading right up to it. And now we're going to come to the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah. And you're going to see historically how they fit right in. But see, a lot of the commentaries, God simply do not do that. And that's what you need to do. That's why I'm going through this with you. See, when you understand this background material, you understand a lot of things much better in Haggai. But that is one question that came to my mind as I was going through it. So, glory to you. Really touched on one there, we want to look at this and try to see what it is. Now, see, if the king to whom this letter was sent, if that king was Pseudo-Smyrnus, and he reigned 522 B.C., well, then you don't have too long a time. But if he, when you read Haggai, it sounds like a longer time, and I'll show you that when we get there. But let's hold that part. Just keep the question in your mind right now. All right, any other questions on that? That'll be just something to watch for as we go through the material. All right, now, that is the opposition. Now we come.
You know, the temple, you start building in 3 weeks, I say you're moving. Say, you know, if people get an order in 3 weeks, like, you know, here's an order to build a church, 3 weeks later, you got everything in order, and it's underway! You're really moving. And that's exactly what happened right here. And so the Jews obeyed and resumed the Lord at that time. And then we're going to see that the Lord helped the Jews continue the work on the temple by encouraging them through the prophecies of both Haggai and Zechariah. Now let's look at Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Then the prophet, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Now, Zechariah is the one who wrote the book of Zechariah in the Bible. These two prophets prophesied to the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. And we saw one of the prophecies that you read that the Lord gave through Haggai, by the hand of Haggai. Then rose up Zerubbabel. Remember Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah from Haggai. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. He was the high priest, remember mentioned in Haggai. And began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. In other words, when the Lord gave them that command, go up to the mountain, get the wood, build. See, he gave it through Haggai. And then, just 23 days later, they had that material, they started to build. And this is what it meant when it says they began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets, that is Haggai and Zechariah, of God helping them. And how did the prophets Haggai and Zechariah help them? Now, Haggai gave the message. You go up to the mountain and get the wood, and you start building the house of the Lord. But now, how did they help them? How did those prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, help the people as they were building the house of the Lord? Do you have any idea of how they helped them? Ed?
Well, Haggai said that the Lord encouraged people. And he was encouraging them through prophets.
That's right. And now, number one, Ed, why would they need encouragement? And number two, what was the encouragement that was given?
Well, first thing, the encouragement, I had the question, what happened to the Samaritan opposition? I don't know if it still existed. But if it did, they...
Well, they knew the Samaritans were still there.
So they would need encouragement to keep
good.
In spite of
the opposition. In other words, the Samaritans haven't disappeared from the face of the earth, have they? And they knew the kind of opposition they were getting before. And that opposition, as far as they know, is still there. And the Samaritans had used force before to make them stop. How do they know that they won't use it again? So, fearful of the Samaritans. Good point. What else? Why else would they need encouragement? All right, from the king of Persia. He passed down that decree.
Right.
So you've got fear from the Samaritans. You've got fear from the king of Persia. Now, I don't know whether or not they knew. They may have known a different king. But they didn't know necessarily that that king would take a different attitude toward them than the previous king had taken. So fear of the king of Persia, the likelihood is, I would think, that they would know that Darius was now reigning instead of Pseudo-Smyrnus. But they didn't know that he would change his attitude, that he would have a different way of looking at things than Smyrnus did. He may have carried on the same policy. Yeah. So that would be a problem that would cause them to need encouragement. What else? Don?
Is it true that the board itself wasn't going to stay there with them? Because didn't Haggai bring out that they had all these, they had like all kinds of fields, but they didn't harvest all of them?
That's right, that's right.
Things like that, so maybe the spirit that the Lord wasn't going to...
All right, fearing that the Lord wouldn't be with them, that they needed encouragement, anything else? Yeah,
when you don't have food and so on and so forth.
And then they didn't have it. I mean, they were poverty stricken. I mean, you talk about people today, poverty stricken. These people were poverty stricken. We're going to see that. Pretty hard to do. You know, we're living in poverty and you want us to build the house of the Lord? You know, where are we going to get all these resources? No crops? Drought? Where are we going to get all the resources to do this? Now, of course, there's other factors we'll throw in there.
17, by that time, they look at that temple and they say,
remember how the temple looked?
Nothing like that. It is nothing compared to that. And they were just utterly discouraged.
And remember, Haggai gave it a second prophecy. And he said, now, you know what Solomon's temple looked like? He said, this looks like nothing compared to that. There's coming a day when this temple you're building will be more glory than Solomon's temple. Think that would be true. They needed that encouragement.
And then you mentioned about the food.
Pottery spring.
How else were they encouraged? What was Haggai's third message? He said, the day I give this message, on. He said,
the drought's going to cease.
He said, you're not going to have crop failure anymore. He said, your fruit trees are going to bear fruit from now on.
Make that money for you.
And see these barns don't have any fruit.
Make that money for you.
Encouragement through those prophecies. And then, what about Zechariah? Did he encourage them anyway? How about turning to Zechariah 1:16? Zechariah 1:16. Whoever has it, just read that Bible, please. Got it, Gloria? Go ahead.
Therefore, thus says the Lord, our will be turned to Jerusalem and to my house will be built.
All right. My house will be built. Never mind those Samaritans over there. Remember, Ed, you mentioned this Samaritan. Never mind those Samaritans over there.
By the Lord says, my house will be built. Samaritans, no Samaritans.
Never mind the king of Persia and his policy about saying you can't build. My house will be built. King of Persia or no king of Persia. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Somebody read that. Who has it? Okay, Lisa?
Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you.
All right. Now, hand of Zerubbabel has laid the foundation. And what's going to happen after that later?
That
completed. You see this foundation? Now, there's going to be a temple on that foundation. Zerubbabel laid the foundation. And the hand of Zerubbabel will complete the foundation. Let me tell you something. When that foundation has that temple built on it, that temple is complete. Then, beyond all shadow of doubt, that the Lord sent me to you. Because what I told you is going to come true, just like I said. See, and they'll look at that temple. Well, that's what Zechariah said. He said, the temple was completed. We know the Lord sent it. There's the temple that's completed. The Lord sent the temple. See, there's the evidence. And see, all those things encourage them. And this is why you read here in chapter 5, verse 2, that Zerubbabel and Joshua began to build the house of the Lord, and with them were the prophets of God, helping them by encouraging them. See, all of these things that were opposed to what they were doing. But here's Haggai saying, you're discouraged because of the way the temple looks. Don't worry. In the future, it's going to be more beautiful than Solomon's temple. And then, discouraged because of poverty stricken, no crops, no fruit on the fruit trees, nothing to eat, no grain in the barn. Don't worry. From this point on, it's going to change. You're going to have crops, more crop fields. See, that encourages stuff. Barns full of grain. Here are the Samaritans.
hand of Zerubbabel started it, and the hand of Zerubbabel will finish it.
Samaritans or no Samaritans?
King of Persia or no king of Persia? Isn't it wonderful to have an encouragement like that? See, what does this have to do with us today? Do you think this is something you can preach on? Think there's any opposition to the work of the Lord today? It's going to get worse and worse. Media is going to have a field day bashing Christians. But no matter how severe or bad it gets, the Lord's going to accomplish His work. Media or no media? Gays or no gays? Trying to force this bill through now so you can force everybody to hire homosexuals. See, it's a civil right. Everybody has to do it. Just contact your congressman and say, you want nothing to do with that. Say, vote against it. Because it's something that where they have a choice now. They choose to be that way. That's up to them. They have souls. They need Jesus like everybody else. But you don't say that you have to hire. And the way it is worded, churches are not exempt. You like to have to hire a homosexual to be your organist, to be your choir director. So, see, that's where it ends up. And that's what they're aiming for. And they're not going to be satisfied until they do it. Very interesting that the very same tactic that they are using, this ACT UP group, very same tactics are the tactics that they're not using. Right out of the what's the book, Mein Kampf. Right out of that. All right, well, that's the sign on this. But that, see, it's very applicable today. Very, very applicable. But see, what we need to do, see, though we disagree with the gay group, they have souls to need Jesus. And you know, it's wonderful. I've seen homosexuals turned around. And I know one who's a pastor today. Isn't that great? See, you can get there. All right, now, let's move on. The next thing we have is the visit of Tatnai, the governor of the territory west of the Euphrates River, to the Jews. Now, here is Tatnai, and this territory west of the Euphrates River, which consists of Syria and Cilicia. Tatnai is the governor of that, and he and his companions go and they visit the Jews. And when they visit the Jews, they ask them, now, who commanded you to build this temple and go to work on the walls again? Who commanded you to do that? Now, see, the Samaritans had ordered them to stop before. And so, now, here comes the governor of this territory west of the Euphrates. And he says, who commanded you to resume this work? To build the temple and the walls. And then he said, now, what I want you to do is to give me the names of all your leaders. Oh, boy, that's bad business. See, so who commanded you to resume this work? And then the names of all the leaders. Well, you know, you get the names of all the leaders, their lives could be in jeopardy. And so he asked for this information. And then what he does is to write a letter to Darius. Now remember, Darius first is now the king of Persia. So he writes a letter to Darius the first, telling him about the resumption of the building of the temple and the building of the walls, and asks him to reply to him about what should be done about it. But the interesting thing about this is this, that he didn't make the Jews stop the work. Now, he could have gone there and he could have said, all right, look, I don't know what Darius the First is going to say. Pseudo-Smyrnus is no longer king of Persia. I don't know what Darius the First is going to say. So until we find out what he's going to say, you just stop the building, you hold everything up. Until we get that letter back from him, and if he says, go on with it, then you can go on with it.
See, he could have held it up then. But you know what happened? The Lord intervened. And Tatnai, lo and behold, instead of making them stop the work until his letter got to Darius the first, and Darius got his reply back, he allowed them to continue on with that work. And this is what we read in chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Look at it. At the same time, came then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and how do you like this name? Shethar Bosnai. That's really a mouthful, isn't it? Shethar Bosnai, and their companions, and said thus unto them, who had commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Who gave you authorization to do this? Now, you must have some authorization. Who gave it to you? So you don't do things without authorization. Then said we unto them, after this matter, now this is still Tatnai, his companions talking to the Jews, what are the names of the men that make this building? Who are the leaders? Now, later on, it makes it very clear that what he wanted was the leaders. You'll see this. So, what are the names of the men that make this building? But, now watch this. The eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to see. See, God was watching over them. See, his eye was upon them. That they could not cause them to see, till the matter came from Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. But notice, the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they, the Samaritans, could not cause them, the Jews, to see, to stop their work. Till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning the matter. In other words, it was the Lord's intervention that made it possible that while the letter was sent to Darius, and his reply came back, that the work would continue on. It would stop. See, the Lord intervened. That's a direct intervention of the Lord. It'd be so easy for Tatnai to say, bring it to a halt right now. Not another lick of work done till we find out what Darius is going to do as far as possible. But no, he didn't do that. He just let them continue right on with their work. And you can see how the Lord intervened there. Now, we come to this letter that Tatnai, the governor and his companions, wrote to Darius the first, the king of Persia. And we have this letter given to us right in this text. The interesting thing is, now, see, I've already read you two parts of letters. Now, see, these letters are written in the Aramaic language, the King's Aramaic, the language that is used for diplomatic discourse. But it's interesting how the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has incorporated these in this word. But you see how important they are, because they show how the Lord works in history. See? How the Lord intervened. And so you have that letter from the Samaritan officials written to Pseudo-Smyrnus. And then you have his reply back to them. See, those letters preserve, isn't that amazing? How the Holy Spirit preserved those letters. Now here you have another one from Tatnai, the governor of Syria and Cilicia, that whole territory there, writing to Darius the first. And you're going to have that letter preserved as well as the answer that Darius is going to give to him. But the Holy Spirit wants them in here. And see, when you understand these letters in context, you can see how through these very letters and everything, the Lord is working. And we've already seen how he controlled Cyrus and the people to get the Jews back to Palestine. Now we're going to see how in a remarkable way he's going to control Darius the first. Remember, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will, and he's going to turn Darius to. And you're going to see that Darius is going to allow that work to go forward. We'll have to stop there for today. And we'll pick that up tomorrow. And tomorrow we'll finish this background material. We don't have too much more here to finish, and then
we will get right into the book of Haggai. So just glance over that first chapter. There's some very interesting things there, and we'll have some more notes for you.